Well, can anybody tell me where we are tonight?
What?
Huh? Couldn't hear you. I wouldn't know that. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the day that you've given to us and the blessings of it and your peace and happiness to be shed abroad in our hearts. We thank you for the gift that you gave us of your Son. And we pray that he would be honored tonight as we study this book. Amen. All right, so Hebrews chapter 7. We quit before we finished the chapter last week. And just to get into the context of where we are, let's jump to verse 20 and read through the end. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. All right. We'll focus on this one portion of this last part of the chapter. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let's get out of the way just a couple of bits of information that we find in this chapter, and then we'll focus a little bit on the work of Christ and why he is able. First of all, I want you to note that, let's see which verse this was in, 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. This is the first time, I think, that the word once is used in Hebrews. But it is going to be used from now on over and over and over again, 6 or 7 times. Once. And this is an absolute importance for us to recognize the quality and the permanency of the work that Jesus did. Now, I'll tell you, there's information in the scriptures that is pro-eternal security. And while I fight against the common doctrine as it is corrupted of the fact that you can't lose your salvation, you can't fall from grace, and so on, I fight against that doctrine. I do not believe for one moment the low doctrine of falling from grace that has been taught historically, where every time you sin, you have to come back to Jesus for forgiveness. That is scriptural, that if you sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we also have in the scripture, confess your... Oh, brother, how does it go now? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how many of you guys believe that if you committed a sin and did not confess it to God, that it would go unforgiven until confession? I'll tell you what, if that is so, you are all lost. Every person in this room is lost right now. Because you committed sins today that you didn't even know were sin, and you have made no confession for them. In fact, you were so proud about yourself that you didn't even recognize that yourself was not in keeping with the Word of God. And you thought yourself, perhaps you thought yourself lived a victorious life today, when in fact, you might have shaken your finger indirectly in the face of God today, and you didn't even know you did it. And if God needed your confession to be able to forgive you, then you're lost. I'll tell you what God did need in order for you to be forgiven. He needed his son to die on the cross once to make an atonement for the believer that was eternal. That's what God needed, and he has it. That's what this passage is teaching about Jesus here. We don't get saved and then, oopsie, I guess we fell away for a half a day here, and now at night the Holy Spirit comes in convicting us, and we half repent and be like, oh God, I've been such a sinner, I better pray and get right. Will you save me again? And now there have been people in history that have taught this. The holiness movement has taught this, that if you have a single sin in your life, you are lost. So the only way that you can be a Christian bound for heaven as a child of God is to be 100% sinless. That is absolutely, utterly error, totally without any support in the Scriptures. It is not true. And if it were true, all of the holiness movement would be lost because they all taught error for their entire life and never repented of it. And they didn't know it. Now, what Jesus did for us was different from what Moses did in bringing out the priests, the Levites, the sons of Aaron, and setting up the tabernacle and later the temple and giving all the types and shadows of Jesus who was to come. What Moses did there was all he did was under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he painted pictures of Jesus in real life. That's all he did. The pictures that God painted were not exact pictures of Jesus because he wanted them to feel that what he had given them was not sufficient and something better was still coming, which is what we have here in the book of Hebrews. That's what we're studying in the book of Hebrews, that better thing that God had promised that did come. So Moses painted pictures, but those pictures were dim and they did not fully picture the work that Jesus was going to do in its fullness, because he had earthly things to picture it. And so, even the high priest, when the high priest, which was the only priest that was allowed to go into the holiest place of all, even when he went into that inner room in the temple, behind the curtain, he still had to do it once a year. And every time he went, he had to take blood with him. And the first thing that he did when he went to make an atonement for the people in the holiest place in the temple, the first thing that he did was to offer sacrifice for his own sins. And then, having been purified, in theory, from the sacrifice of his own sins, he is then capable of offering a sacrifice for the sins of the people, which still wasn't good enough, because he had to repeat it again and again and again and again and again. What Jesus did when he came, he offered up himself, for this he did once, which he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. There will be no end to the priesthood of Jesus. There will be no end to salvation through his name. There will be no end to the atonement that he made on the cross. And I'll tell you, when you as a sinner went to God through Jesus Christ, which is the only way to heaven, and God through Jesus Christ forgave your sin, he forgave your sin, all that was committed, all that you were committing when you confessed to him, and all that was to come for the rest of time, he forgave it all in one act of applying the blood of Jesus Christ to your life, where he cleansed you from all sin. It was a one-time thing. Now, we humans, we get into a little bit of a pickle on this sometimes because we don't have the full information of the Book of Life and the knowledge of God and so on. So I'll just tell you, I've been saved 3 times, okay? I may have been saved the very first time, and I may, in spite of the fact that I wandered a little bit from God, maybe I was always saved from the time I was 8 years old. But it didn't feel like it. And when I come to grips with myself and realize that I'm not walking with God and not serving God, what is my position in that situation is to come back to God in confession of sin and ask for pardon through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what I have to do. I can't go up to heaven and be like, hey God, was I actually saved back there, and what do I need now? Do I need to get saved all over again, or do I need to just rest in that salvation that you gave me back then? What am I supposed to do? I can't see that. And so the only thing that I know is I'm not walking with God. I need cleansing through Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, if I was a Christian at that moment when I came back to God when I was 14, then I didn't need to ask for cleansing because I already had it. It was already, the sacrifice was already complete and already applied to my life. And then, of course, we come up with this strange doctrine of the possibility of apostatizing from the faith, which most Christians today teach cannot happen. Well, if the blood of Jesus Christ applies to all sin that you have committed and all sin that you will commit on the day of your conversion when God makes you a child of God, if the blood of Jesus Christ applies to that, then wherein could you ever lose that salvation? What could you ever do to make the blood of Christ of no effect in your life when it already covered all the sin that you would ever commit? Well, I think that in the technical realm, there's probably answers to some of these questions that God didn't really share with us. But in the practical realm, in the place where we sit, we have to look at a person who, supposing they were once saved and departed from the faith, perhaps they became a infidel, or perhaps they just left their wife and ran off with another woman, quit the ministry, and went into sin, or perhaps they became a person that was utterly disinterested in the Bible, the Word of God, and church, and they just went on to live a life completely disconnected from anything of God for the rest of their life. Maybe it's that simple. They didn't do any major gross sin. We have to look at that person, and the best information that God gave us to judge what a Christian will look like, we have to look at that person and say, there's no evidence that that person is a Christian. All right? So on the practical level, we see people who supposedly were saved and supposedly fall away. As a matter of fact, the seriousness with the New Testament treats falling away makes it sound like it's certainly not something that you accidentally do or that one day because you ate too much sugar and got emotional, you committed a sin that was just too great, or so on. It is a conscious, determined departure from God that leaves him utterly forsaken and behind in your life. That's what I would say. Now, you can just discount all of this if you disagree, because the honest truth is Christians are fighting over this for many thousands of years, and I don't think that we're ever going to have a super deep understanding where we're all going to agree on it. But in the idea, I just want to say this, in the idea that I believe the Scripture holds out the possibility of departing from the faith and apostatizing from Christ, in that idea, we do not want to in any way weaken the power of Christ to save. So, who can be saved? Who can be saved by this Christ who has this power? I'll tell you, the Bible says, right here in the 25th verse, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. All right? It's that simple. If as a person seeking the forgiveness of God and the face of the Father and the face of Jesus Christ, if as a person you seek to the Father for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, he is able at that moment, no matter who you are, no matter how bad your character is, no matter how awful your life has been, no matter what evil things that you can say about yourself, he is able to save you, not partially, not a little bit, not like, I think we'll try and get you in, but we may have a tough time. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is one of the works that Jesus provides on our behalf that is the continuation of our salvation. And there is not a ton of scripture on this subject of exactly what Jesus is doing. All that we know is that he is the high priest, entered into the presence of God, into the holiest place, with the sacrifice completed forever, where there is never any need anymore that anything should ever be done for a human being, because he has provided the complete ability to save every person on earth if they will come to God through him. All right. I want to go back here to Psalm 103 and read a number of verses out of Psalm 103. Let's just catch a few verses here, starting right in the beginning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. All right, we'll stop there. So, catch this one verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I don't know how far that is. I don't know how far east is from west, because as far as I'm concerned, it's infinite. But let's just say that whatever it is, it was far enough to take all of our transgressions completely away. Now, I want you to catch something else that David said in this psalm, something very important. You know what we're studying in the book of Hebrews? We're studying the angels, the law, the priests. We're studying all the things that were in place under the Old Testament and showing how that Jesus is better than all those things. And he has the power to permanently save better than all those things which could not ever do the job. Okay, that's what we're studying. But now listen to what David said. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. This is David's interpretation of the things that God wrote in the law of Moses. This is what David is getting out of the law. This is what David finds there. How did David find this in the law? Well, I'll tell you, it was very simple. He walked with God, and he saw the pictures of Jesus. There's nothing else. He saw... We tend to want to think that Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are fairly boring books, and there isn't a whole lot in them, and we get really bogged down when we read them. You know what's boring in those books? The pictures of Jesus that take up tons and tons and tons and tons and tons of chapters. Now, shame on us. Well, how could that possibly be so boring? That's what David saw. You know, when God wanted to give the law from Mount Sinai... This is coming in a sermon sometime soon, okay? But I'll give you a hint. When God wanted to give the law from Mount Sinai, he stood on top of the mountain and he called to the people and he gave them 10 commandments. And then he spoke some other words to them, all of which lasted not more than a few minutes worth of time. And then he called Moses up to the mount for 40 days. And what did he share with Moses in the mount for 40 days? He showed him Jesus for 40 days. That's all God did in the mount with Moses. For 40 days, God gave Moses the patterns of worship, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, atonements for sin. For 40 days, God showed Moses Jesus. And he had only been showing the people the law wherein they were condemned for a few minutes. Now that's what David saw when he read the law. He got past that hard face of God, and he saw that God was standing there willing and making an atonement for sin, and that he was pardoning sin. When they came to God through these animal sacrifices, he saw that God was pardoning sin. And so he says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. How did God get away with not doing that? Well, because somebody else took the punishment for those sins. It was that simple. This was the Old Testament. Now, if the Old Testament painted this clear of a picture of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, what utterly excuseless situation do we have who are reading the New Testament, who saw Jesus in his full glory, who showed to us through his single sacrifice on the cross that he had finished everything that God ever wanted to be done for the salvation of man. He finished it. All right. Let's go for another verse. This one, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We can back up a few verses here. And let's start with verse 9 to catch the context. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. All right. Here's another verse, very similar in potency to the verse we're reading in Hebrews. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to quote this for some of our special guests tonight, okay? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who is good enough to receive it, has enough character to live it, and is willing to walk in the way that God shows them. Is that what it said? Now, the fact of the matter is, some of those things are somewhat required of Christians. However, God didn't put something on us that we didn't have the ability to do. Had we had the ability to save ourselves or to do right, we didn't need Jesus anymore. All right, so Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm just going to say it like it is, to every one that believeth. That's all there is to it. If you come to God through Jesus Christ and you believe that God sent His Son and that He made atonement for your sins on the cross and that He raised Him from the dead and that He is in heaven at the right hand of God, ever living in God's presence, if you believe that God finished the sacrifice and you come to God and you ask for forgiveness through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, you stand right now tonight, in spite of everything that you have in your life that you think is bad, you stand right now before God, absolutely perfect through Jesus Christ, without sin. That's how you stand in Christ. Because God took the sacrifice of Christ, and He blotted out your sin with it. Now, He didn't just blot out a life of 20 years of sin, but is unable to blot out the sin that you sinned today. I want to be careful here that I don't ever become a person who excuses sin in any way. There's no excuse for sin. There's nobody in this room who can't have victory over sin, okay? The scripture says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's an absolute. It's a command. But God didn't need you to carry that command out in order for Him to save you through Jesus Christ, who accomplished your salvation on the cross without you. He didn't need that from you. All He needed was for you to come to Him through Christ, believing on Him. That's all you needed. Now, I'll tell you, I have known some people. I was one once. I've known some people who refused to put their faith in God or in Christ or in His sacrifice. They refused to put their faith in Him because upon looking into their own heart, they said, I'm not good enough and I can't do it. You go to hell for that. There's no salvation outside of faith in Christ. Outside of faith in Christ, you are lost. We have a major, major problem. I'm going to change gears just a little bit here, so don't lose you here. We have a major, major problem today in Christianity because we're trying to help so many people struggle with sin and struggle with insecurity and struggle with addiction and a million different things. And I'm going to tell you right now that you will never do a soul any good anywhere for any reason, anything that is lasting, permanent, or worth anything, if you don't give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other help for them. You can't help a poor lost soul by helping them pick up the pieces of their life. They need Jesus. And if they have Jesus, the pieces have been picked up and put together. It's done. They were fixed. Now, that's as far as our salvation is concerned. Don't doubt for a minute the deep subject of sanctification versus justification in the New Testament. And sanctification is that work in which God goes on to cleanse the life as we live it, trying to clean us up of the sins that live inside of us. And that work He'll do on us until we see His face. But we do not in any way have a lack of salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ because we have continued to be imperfect in the flesh. I want to tell you something else about Paul. When Paul went around preaching, he was kind of dumb because he went to many places that had never heard the name of Christ at all, places that had no knowledge even of the religion of the Jews or of the truth of one true God. And he just went and he just found these people lost in the worst of sins, and he just started preaching Jesus. And two things happened when he did that. First of all, he got persecuted. And second of all, people believed and got saved. But if he got persecuted, it would seem like there could have been a different presentation or a different way to go about effecting a change in these communities that didn't wreak such havoc on him and the church. And if you want to think that thought, you can look at evangelical Christianity in America, and that's exactly why they are where they are. They forsook the gospel of Jesus Christ because it was hard on sin. And they wanted a way to lift people up without calling sin sin and without calling the sinner a sinner and without Jesus being the only answer. That's just a work salvation, which won't save anybody. Paul spent his life from the time he was converted until he died doing nothing whatsoever other than preaching the gospel. And towards the end of his life, he writes these words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth." Now, if you went out and you worked a business for your whole life and nobody ever shopped at your place or used your services, if nobody ever wanted you to work for them or whatever, don't you think you'd get kind of embarrassed maybe about the choice that you made in your business? Like, I'm trying to offer something to people that they have no interest in. This is kind of sad, like kind of embarrassing. Paul didn't experience that in his preaching. He found that everywhere he went and he preached the gospel, that hardened criminal sinners with no knowledge of God would fall on their face before God and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved instantaneously without any time. Immediate salvation. That's what he found. And so he writes, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed preaching the gospel of Christ. It works. Now, the truth of it is, sometimes when we preach the gospel of Christ today, it feels like it doesn't work. But I'm here to tell you we're in a hardened world, and I can tell you this for absolutely certain. If the gospel doesn't work, there isn't anything that's going to work. The gospel is the only hope that the United States of America has tonight. It is the only hope. There's nothing else that can save this country or save this world or make these wicked people right again besides the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find that that gospel is not at all very weak, but rather quite powerful and strong to everyone who will believe. So, verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 8, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He is able not just to give them a little bit, not just to forgive some sins. He is able to save them to the uttermost. Absolute, perfect salvation by one sacrifice that he offered once 2,000 years ago and never needs to be offered again. He forever perfected them that believe with that one sacrifice. All right, we will dismiss and chapter 8 next time.